Welcome to Home Church. If you are new here and you're looking for a home church, you are always welcome here at Home Church. And there is a Next Step card that is in front of you, or a welcome card in the seat in front of you. And if you are looking at going through a journey with Jesus, we would like to journey with you. So feel free to fill that out, and you can give it into the offering box or one of our ushers or pastors, and we would love to journey with you. We also want to let you know that we take sermon notes. We have hard copy. We also have it on our website or our church app, because we don't want you just to hear God's word today, but to apply it for this week. And as you can see, our seating arrangements, if you are not new here, has changed a bit, because we had a wedding on Friday, and we want to show you some pictures of that wedding, and they were actually in the first service. So Reuben and Joyce from our church got married here in this place, and you could see how awesome it turned out. And so if we could see more photos, you could see. So Pastor Anik, thank you so much for making what this place looks like as a wedding chapel now. So I want to say, if you're dating and you want to get married one day, get married here at Home Church. Maybe you've been married forever and you're like, man, I've just been married too long. Renew your vows here at Home Church and refresh your marriage. I'm actually meaning that. You can do that. And Pastor Anik will beautify this place, and it will be a great place to celebrate love, because God created love. He created relationships. So we want to do the same. We celebrate love and we celebrate relationships. So when you see Reuben around or Joyce around, give them some marital advice, or give them some cash, because that goes a long way too. And so we are very thankful that for the team that has done such a great, excellent job to so many. So thank you for making that a hospitable place for weddings. I'm so pleased to announce our guest speaker today. This summer, we're going through Ordinary People, Extraordinary God through the book of Acts. We have a very important person in the room from all the way from Summit Pacific College. He's actually the most important person there, because he actually trains the next generation of pastors as the campus pastor. And I will say this kindly and prophetically, that he will probably be the next youth director there as well. And so we are so glad to have Christian with us. But more importantly than all those things, as you can see, he is the husband of the very own Pastor Elise, who's part of our church, which is amazing. And they have three wonderful kids. And Pastor Elise is on maternity, and we blame Christian for that. So that's a good problem. That's a good problem. But can we give a round of applause for Pastor Christian as he gives today's word?
Thank you, Pastor Andy. Yes, I guess depending on who you talk to and where you go, I'm known for a few different things. But here, probably best known as Pastor Elise's husband and dad to Jada, Noah, and Lydia. But good to be here this morning. I also would like to say that if in the last, Lydia is almost 9 months. So in the last, 9 months, if you've seen us, who are those people who are always late and who leave early? We're trying to manage nap schedules, and it's tough. It's tough, because if you miss them, it makes the day not great. It makes the day not great. But excited to be here this morning and continue on, as Andy said, in our series on Acts, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. And looking at Acts, and Andy was kind of saying, hey, who would you like to speak on? What character? And I figured, I have to go with Lydia. I have to choose Lydia. Lydia is our newest daughter's name. And so, yeah, there she is. There she is. She's eating some lunch. So excited to dive in this morning. Have you ever, whether you've met someone or just you saw someone in passing who's famous? Maybe you were somewhere and you just saw them at a mall or around town, or maybe you actually met them. I always find it interesting how different people respond, right? Because some people might want to be hey, I don't want to bother them, or I'm too nervous, I'm too shy. You kind of just see them and keep your distance. And then obviously some people really get excited, and they're oh my gosh, I love you, oh my goodness, I love you so much, and they want photos and those sort of things. But it's funny to me because we can do that, and we forget that they're just like a normal person. It's funny, as I was even like preparing this message, I was at the airport. I was heading to Terrace for a camp that I was going to be helping at. And in the Vancouver airport, of all places, I'm sitting down, and I'm a basketball fan, and I see this really tall guy walking like through the airport. That guy is tall. And then I was like, wait a second. I'm a basketball fan, I like the Raptors. And if you don't know who this is, that's totally fine. But it was Scotty Barnes, who's like the star player of the Raptors. And I was like, that's Scotty Barnes. I literally was talking, thinking about like this idea of being starstruck. And I was thinking, oh my gosh, I can't wait. Why is he here? Why is he in Vancouver? And then I remember I was sitting in this like lounge area, and he was going to walk in. Like he wouldn't talk to the person. And I was thinking to myself, okay, I don't want to be the person who like goes, you know, out of my way and says, dude, what's like, this is crazy. Like I'm a big Raptors fan. But I was like, if he comes into this small little area with me, I'm going to have to say something. Like I'm going to have to. And so I'm thinking, what am I going to say? And what I came up with was, I'm just going to walk up to him and say, go Raps. Give him a fist bump and then be like, big fan. And then Noah actually has a Scotty Barnes jersey. I'm going to say, this is my son in your jersey. Go Raps. That's all I was going to say. But then for some reason, he like talked to the person, then turned around and kept walking. But I did awkwardly take a photo of him to be like, that's Scotty Barnes. And then I told my daughter Jada about it, and she's like, Dad, you have to go find him. I was like, I'm not going to go find him. She's like, Dad, you fumbled. You should have gone and talked to him. But when we do that, we kind of elevate these people, right? Or maybe you have someone that you follow on social media. Maybe they're an influencer. Maybe they're just famous. And you see their life, or at least the life that they portray online, and you think, man, their life is so perfect. When really all it is a curated series of posts to show what their life maybe could be like, but probably isn't exactly like. And when that happens, we forget that they're just ordinary people. We think that, man, their life, every aspect of it is so magical and there's no problems and, man, I wish I had their life. When really they're just ordinary people, just like us. They have jobs, they have pressures, they have stresses, they have family, they have friends, they have all these things, just like us. They just are well known. Another time I was emceeing a wedding and Andy was talking about weddings and I would say, yes, get married here at home church. There you go, Andy. But I was doing a wedding, and I was the MC of this wedding for a friend of mine. And I was kind of, like, excited because there was going to be a famous hockey player from the Toronto Maple Leafs. His name's John Tavares, if you've heard of him. If not, it's really fine. Anyways, he was going to be at this wedding. And I was like, oh, that's crazy. I'm a Leafs fan. He's there. That's, you know, be interesting to meet him. And so I remember when I met him, though, just like quickly, I was kind of like not impressed. I was a bit disappointed. And not because he was like a bad guy or he was rude or anything like that. But I just thought like, I thought it would be different. I thought he would be different. I thought, I don't know. I thought that it would be a different experience than just meeting someone regularly. And I also thought he'd be taller. I was like, I'm taller than you, dude. Like, this is crazy. Obviously, you have a lot of hockey skills. But I thought it would be different, and in that moment, I was like, yeah, this is just like an average guy. Like, if I didn't know who he was, I would just think he was some guy who was at a wedding. Like, I would have no idea, right? And he is. He's just an ordinary person like me and like you. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I can read Scripture, and I can read about some of the people that Scripture talks about, and we see the different things that they are able to accomplish and do with the Lord, obviously, and I can think, man, like, that person is like a hero of the faith. Like, that person, I could never do that. I could never have that much faith or that much boldness or that much whatever. And we forget that these people that we read about in Scripture are real, ordinary people. On the flip side, we can read in Scripture, and when someone does the wrong thing, we think, how could they do the wrong thing? Like, we read about Israel. Oh, man, Israel, how could you keep making the wrong decision? And then I think about myself, and I go, well, if my life was put on display in Scripture, how many times would someone read it and be like, how could Christian keep doing the wrong thing? Like, he had this amazing thing happen, and then he fumbled again, and then he had this amazing thing happen, and then he fumbled again. But we forget that these are just ordinary people, and the reason why they're able to accomplish these things is because of an extraordinary God. And so you and me can be ordinary, just like these people in Scripture, but we can still, again, like these people in Scripture, be used in extraordinary ways. And so I want to look at the story from Acts 16, the story of Lydia. And it says this, that it should be on the screen as well. It says, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samaras, And from the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to the riverside, where there was supposed to be a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened up her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well. See, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay," and she prevailed upon us. So a bit of context here. Lydia is a successful businesswoman. We know this because it says that she was the head of her household, or implies that she's the head of her household. Right? Because it says her and her household. So it implies she's the head of her household. She's a seller of purple cloth, which is important in this time because it's not just like a color, right? Like nowadays, if you walk on the street and someone's wearing purple, you just think they like purple. It wouldn't be like a status thing. But in this time, if you wore purple, it was a status thing because the color purple was hard to create. So if you were wearing a purple cloth, it's because you paid a lot of money for it, because in this area, the only way to get something purple was from a specific mollusk that you could, like, I don't know what Lydia would do with it. But she would somehow use it and make things purple. And so she's a seller of purple cloth, which means that it would be expensive. So we can infer that she is a successful businesswoman. She sells this very rare, very expensive cloth to people who have lots of money. So she's doing pretty well for herself. And it's also unusual a little bit because, again, she's mentioned as and her household, implying she's the head of her household, in a time where women typically were identified by their relationship with a man. So instead of saying, hey, Lydia, a businesswoman, they'd say, Lydia, daughter of, wife of, you know, sister of, mother of, that kind of thing. They would identify her by her relationship with a man. And so likely she has no surviving male relatives. That's not like a guaranteed thing, but from what we're reading in Scripture, we can infer that she has no surviving male relatives. But in spite of that, she's doing really well for herself, which in that time, again, is pretty amazing. It wasn't a time that women really thrived. And so she's this woman, the head of her household, no surviving male relations most likely, and she's doing really well for herself. It's also likely that she is Jewish because she's making time for prayer on the Sabbath. And here's Lydia, she hears the gospel, and she accepts it and is converted. But Lydia doesn't want to just accept it, she wants to participate in it. And so after accepting, she participates by saying, hey, come and stay at my house. Like, come and stay at my house. And I love the wording, and she prevailed upon us. It's like she was pushing, like, come on, you got to stay here. She's a saleswoman, right? Like, you got to stay here. My house is great. You can do this, this, and this. And she prevailed upon us, and we went and stayed with her, right? So she didn't want to just accept this. She wanted to participate in it, which I think is a great reminder for us that we don't just accept faith. We participate in faith. We don't just accept it and say, okay, I have it now. Great. It's we participate in it. And so they come and they stay at her house, which is awesome. And so there's three lessons I want to take away from this very short passage here in Acts 16. And the first is this: faith and leaders of faith are needed in everyday spaces. Faith and leaders of faith are needed in everyday spaces. Here's Lydia, a businesswoman, very successful. She's not a trained pastor. She didn't go to Bible college. She didn't go to Summit. Didn't exist then. She wasn't someone with lots and lots of experience of all these different things. She was someone who ran a business, but was converted, wanted to participate, and so she found a way to participate. She didn't wait to be asked, how can I participate? What can I do? She looked for a way to get involved. And so she's like, well, if I love Jesus and I want to make a difference, here's what I can do. You can come stay at my house. You can do, like, she's looking for a way. And so for her, she took her context, her situation, where she's at, and she found a way to participate in the gospel. And that is the calling of every believer, to be honest, that we find ourselves as participators in faith. We all have our own spheres of influence and places that we go, and we have to find a way to use that to participate in the mission of the gospel. And I think sometimes, especially if we're like, man, I'm really like on fire for Jesus right now, I really want to make a difference, we kind of put ourselves in a little bit of a box, And we think this is the only way that I can make a difference. Like I have to either A, go to Bible college, or I have to do this or this or this. This is the only way that I can truly make a difference and serve the Lord. But it's important to remember that there's so many different ways to do things. Like even think about everyday things in life. There's not just one way to do something. There's sometimes multiple ways to do something. So my family and I, well, not so much Jada because we go out early to the park every weekend. We go to the park at like 8 a.m. because kids are running around the house. They just want to get outside. So you go to the park. And so me and Elise and then Noah and then Lydia's in the stroller. We go to the park. Jada's normally still sleeping if it's the weekend. And so we'll go to the park and Noah loves it. He loves the swings. He loves the slides. There's a park by our new house that has this big fire engine type slide that he loves. And so we go to the park. And now Noah likes the park a lot, but sometimes, most times, we can't stay there for a very long time because Lydia has to go for a nap. And so there's multiple ways that we can leave the park. Number one, we could just wait till Noah's done. We could be like, Noah, do you want to leave the park? No. Okay. That's what he says. Noah, you want to leave? No. That's what he says. Noah, you want to go home? No. Like, okay. So we could just wait. We could be waiting a while. We could be waiting multiple hours because Noah would be like, let's leave. And then he'd be like, no, swing. I'm like, okay, go back to the swing. Or we could just say, Noah, we're leaving. And I could just grab him and he'd be screaming and crying, no, no, no. And I'm just fireman carrying him all the way home. And he'd be not happy. Or I could bribe him with fishy crackers, which is typically what we do. We'll say, hey, Noah, you ready to go home? And he'll say, fishies, because he just knows that we put him in his little car. We have this little container that we put some fishy crackers in, and we put it there, and he just sits there being pushed in his car. It's the life, man. He's just sitting there, pushed in his car, eating crackers, just like loving it, right? There's multiple ways that we can do something. And so to encourage you, if you're thinking, oh, I want to be a participator, but I don't know how, or this is how someone else does it, and so maybe that's the only way that I can do it, there's multiple ways to be a participator in the gospel, especially in your context. There's more than one way to do things. We don't hear a lot about Lydia moving forward, right? So Lydia isn't someone who appears multiple times in Scripture throughout the New Testament. We really only hear about her in one more verse, in Acts 16, verse 40, where it says, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. But this verse actually gives us some pretty important information if we really look at it. Because what this verse suggests is that it was Lydia who was overseeing this church or the house of the church. Because they're meeting at her house, it would make sense that that person would oversee it. And how they worded it, they went to Lydia's house, they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. So it's implied that Lydia's now like overseeing this church. Again, it's not like she met Paul and thought, you know what, I'm going to go to Bible college and I'm going to get all this training and I'm going to get all this. No, she just thought, I want to participate. And so it's likely as well she's living in the same house, that she's probably still working as a seller of purple cloth. She's making a living in the same place. She's doing a lot of the same things. She's just using those things that she has and those opportunities to be a participator in the gospel. And I think sometimes for us, we think that in order for us to change or in order for us to have a fresh start, we have to go to a fresh or new place, which is not actually the case. Because Jesus can transform your life, but the finer details of your life can stay the same. Like Jesus can transform your life and your heart and your mind, and you could still live in the same house, have the same job, have the same friends, all these things, but your life could actually be transformed. But it's how we go about those things that can change. And sometimes it can be hard to go back to the places we once were and try to live differently, right? Like, it can be hard to face people that maybe they saw us do this thing or they heard us talk the way we used to talk or whatever it might be, and it's hard to go back to those places. But I actually think it can be very powerful because then they can see, wow, you used to be like this and now you're like this. What happened? Whereas when you go to a new place and you be this new person, they just only know you kind of as that. So there is value in that. So I want to encourage you that at your work or at your school, or wherever you spend your time, that God is needed in those spaces. He is needed in those spaces, and you don't have to leave them to make a difference. Sometimes it's like God speaks to us. We get so excited, and we're like, I want to go and just do all these amazing things. Like, hey, great. Well, go where you are and tell people about me. And we think, oh, no, but I want to go. Like, yeah, great. Go to where you've kind of always been and use that influence that you have to make a difference. The second lesson that we can learn from this passage is that the gospel is the extraordinary for the ordinary. Lydia was someone who was successful, but she wasn't this, like, you know, amazing, amazing person that had all these advantages. She wasn't like, oh, Lydia, who was, you know, daughter of this, like, king who had all this influence and power and money. Lydia, actually, you could say, was at a disadvantage. Seemingly had no other male figure in her life, which would be hard in that time. Was running a business by herself, running her household by herself. While doing this business, it actually could be considered a disadvantage for her. She's an ordinary person. There's no connections or family advantages that we read about. She's just a regular person who experienced Jesus, who experienced faith and thought, I want to make a difference. And the reason why we know her today is simply because she was obedient. Because she did something. She took action. And I think sometimes in the world today, we can think other people are special, like whether they're famous or whatever. We think, man, they're so amazing. Their life is so great. Or sometimes we can think that we are extra special. And of course, we are valuable in the eyes of God, and we have so much worth because of that. But most times, that's not why we think we're special, right? Most times, it's not like, I'm so special because I'm a child of God, which is true. Most times, it's like, I'm so special because of what I do at work, or what I do at school, or because of what I'm good at, or because of who I know. Like, that's why I'm special. But the truth is that we're all just ordinary, regular people. All of us, just like Lydia. Now, she could have thought herself better. She could have thought herself as someone who was extra special, but she didn't. She just knew, hey, this is who I am. I want to make a difference. And especially, I'm a millennial, so like my generation was the one who started the everyone gets a medal, right? Like, oh, you played soccer today? Here's a medal. You participated in the race. You didn't finish, but you participated. Here's a medal. Right? And it's like, oh, you win, here's a medal. You came last, here's a medal. Like, oh, everyone gets a medal. Great. Like, you run home to your parents. I got a medal. You did? Did you get first, second, or third? I got 85th. Oh, great. Right? Because, hey, everyone's special. And that's like, I'm not saying that you're not special. It's not what I'm saying. But I think sometimes we allow this to be like, yeah, I am extra special. I am because of whatever. Not because of who God is, but because of who I am. But again, the truth is we're just ordinary people, all of us. And Lydia could have thought herself as higher or above people, right? She could see herself and be like, man, I've had all these hardships happen to me, and I still accomplished this. I had all these things go wrong in my life, and I'm still here. No one else has an excuse. Oh, this person's begging? Well, I didn't have to beg. I worked for this. Oh, this person needs help with this? Well, I'm not going to help them with that. They should do it on their own. This person needs a place to stay? They're not going to stay in my house. I worked for that. Lydia could have thought herself as better, as higher. But what happens in our text is Paul comes to town. He's at a place of prayer, and who's there? Lydia, the successful businesswoman who's taking time out of her day to be in this place of prayer. She could have thought, I'm too busy for this. I have too much to do. I'm too important. But she didn't. And I actually think that maybe you're like me, but I do this sometimes where I allow the stuff that I'm doing to distract me from why I'm doing it. And it could be good things. It could be things that I'm doing at my work or at the college or if I'm meeting with people or if I'm trying to make a difference or whatever it may be. It could be great things that God wants me to do. But I can get so consumed with all the things that I'm doing that I forget, like, why am I doing it? Who am I doing it for? And then it actually morphs a little bit. If it gets unhealthy, it gets to this place where it's like, well, maybe I'm just doing it for me because I want to feel special, or I want to feel like I'm making a difference, or I want to feel like I'm the person who's really making the difference and that God needs me because I'm so important. And can I be honest about something that might make me sound a little bit bad? And maybe this is because I'm a millennial. Who knows? But I like to get special treatment sometimes. I do. If we go to Disneyland, I want to skip the lines. Now that, maybe I'm just impatient. Who knows? But it's nice. So if I like, you know, if I'm somewhere, maybe I'm in a restaurant or whatever, and they go, oh, you know, here's this extra thing. I say, oh, wow. It feels nice, right? Like it's nice to receive that. And I also like to give special treatment to people that I love sometimes, right? Like, and there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we have to guard against this because following Jesus isn't about status or people thinking that we're cool or feeling special or feeling like, wow, like this is actually about me. Everyone look at me. It's actually about just doing what he asks, whether it's glamorous or not. I remember when I was young and I was wanting to be a pastor and I had all these ideas of what being a pastor would look like. And it was mostly glamorous. It was like, people are going to think I'm great. I'm going to be able to be on stage. People are going to think I'm funny and cool and all this stuff. And I remember that I started and I'm like, oh, actually, it's a lot of like I'm setting up chairs. It's a lot of like I'm cleaning up messes, especially as a youth pastor. I'm cleaning up messes from people. It's a lot of talking with parents. It's a lot of talking with students about the same things over and over again. It's not really that glamorous. And then I remember I had an intern who was working for me, and I think he had the same idea. Like, oh, I'm so excited to do all these other things. Like, I'm so excited for the things that I think are glamorous. Like, I'm excited to lead the Bible study or to preach or to lead worship or to whatever it may be. But then it's like, actually, this week we're going to paint the downstairs of the gym. It's like, what? Don't we have people for that? Yes, you. We are the people for that. But it's not glamorous, but hey, this is part of serving. And that's what Lydia is doing, really. She's not thinking of herself as special. She's not thinking of herself as the best. She's not using her success in life to blind her from what she needs to do. She's just willing to use what she had. She had a house. We see in Acts 16:40 that they went back to her house, became a church, which again suggests that she's overseeing that church. Not because of a title or special training, but because she was willing. She was willing to use her ordinary, and then God brought the extra. Because the reality is, the church in Philippi might not have existed without her. She's the one who opened her home. She's the one who like oversaw. She's the one who was willing. She was just using her ordinary, and God brought the extra. And I think sometimes, when I think Lydia as the successful person, sometimes I think society can tell us that like faith is only for people who aren't as strong and need this extra support. That like faith is kind of for people who are weak and can't really survive in the world on their own. And so faith is maybe like a crutch for them. That they just need this like idea, this feeling to make them feel better about when things get hard in their life. But I think that Lydia proves that the gospel is for everyone. She's successful. She seemingly is not to lack of anything. She's not like, God, I'm in this really bad way. I need you. She just recognizes, hey, all this stuff is fine, but I still need you. And so I think of the gospel not as a crutch, but as a ladder. And not as a ladder to be like, I'm going to climb up here and be better than you. Hey, Lydia. Not as a ladder to be like, I'm going to climb up so I can look over you and say, wow, I'm above you. But as a ladder to get closer to look more like Jesus. And to invite people to say, hey, come on up. Come on up with me. Let's both go up this ladder together. Not a crutch to stay level, but a ladder to get closer to Jesus. The final lesson I think we can take from this passage is that we need to be hospitable. And you may have heard this before, that we all have different gifts. We're all good at different things. And hospitality is for sure a gift. It's a gift that Pastor Anik definitely has, right? We saw the pictures of the wedding ceremony. If you've been to her house before for like a meal, you know she goes all out, right? This is a gift for sure. If I have you over for dinner at my house, it's not going to look as nice. It's not going to be presented as nice. The food could be good, but it's not going to look as nice. The board, if it's meat and cheese, it's just going to be a board. It's just going to be like on a plate. Help yourself. Like, there's a gift to it, right? For sure. But it's not just for those who are gifted in it. There's a great quote by Maya Angelou that says this: people will forget what you said, they will forget what you did, but they will never forget how you made them feel. And I think sometimes we can let ourselves off the hook Where if we feel like, well, that's not my gifting, we don't have to do it. I'm not gifted in this, so I don't have to do it. I'm not gifted in evangelism, so I don't have to tell people about Jesus. I'm not gifted as a prayer warrior, so I don't have to pray as much. When the reality is, those are all commands for us to all be a part of. And sure, some people might be more gifted than others, but we still have to participate. Just because you can't make, you know, or be as hospitable as someone else doesn't mean that you don't have to be hospitable at all. We're all called to it. And that was Lydia. She was hospitable. We don't see a record of anyone asking to stay at her home. Again, we see her say, stay at my house. And then they said, and then she prevailed upon us. Come, please stay, stay, please stay. She didn't do it begrudgingly. She wasn't like, oh, you have nowhere else to go. Could you try down the street? You know who this person might take you? She was like, yes, stay at my house. Please come and stay at my house. She wanted to. And usually, I would probably say always, hospitality costs us something. If we're going to be hospitable, it's going to cost us something. It could be our time, that we're giving up our own time that we could be doing something else for someone else. It could be our money. It could be our stuff. It could be our talents. It could be that we invite someone to our home and they ruin our stuff because they weren't careful. So I remember when I was a kid, my family was going on a road trip to Florida from Ontario. So it's kind of like the similar road trip if we were coming from Vancouver to California. And so my family at the time had a pretty old car, and we were kind of worried about it. And so my opa, which is my dad's dad, my grandpa, we're Dutch, so we call it opa. My opa said, hey, you can use my van. It's like a brand new van. And at this time, this was like, I don't know, 30 years ago or something like that. And so it had like the fancy features then, which now you'd be like, oh, the seats move. But then you're like, the seats move. Like, it was crazy. And so we're driving this van, and my opa loves his cars, and so he gave, like, very clear instructions, you know, like, no eating in the car, make sure that you do this, 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 all that. And so my dad was, like, stressed the whole trip about it. He's like, don't you have any snacks back there? Don't you be making a mess back there? We're like, okay, okay, okay. And everything was going great until the way home. We're like, I think we're running behind schedule or something like that. And so we stop off for food at McDonald's. I think my mom convinced him, let's just eat in the car. Like, we're running behind, let's just eat in the car. And so my dad's like, okay, we'll eat in the car. And so I got my Happy Meal, got my orange soda, and I spilled my orange soda all in the back seat. And I remember, like, I'm like, oh, no. And my dad's like, oh, God, no. He's just like, I can still, like, hear his voice and, like, see his face. And so we pull off at, I don't know, off the highway somewhere, and he buys some cleaner, and he's like, I can still see it in my brain. He's like scrubbing the carpet, and he's like, I'm going to be sick. Not because it smells bad, because he's like, oh, my dad's going to kill me, which is hilarious. He's like 40 at the time. My dad's going to kill me. He's scrubbing at the carpet. He's like, oh, no, oh, no. And I just remember, like, sitting there, like, you know, I was like, oh, I'm sorry, Dad. But, like, hey, I didn't say I wanted to eat in the car. I didn't say that. But we spilled this, like, orange pop in the back, and my dad's all nervous. Oh, my dad, he's going to say, how did it happen? And he's going to say, I did it. I told you not to eat in it and all this stuff. And then to make matters worse, we're, like, a couple hours from home, we get in a little accident. And so the back of the car gets hit, and so I remember, like, my dad, I just remember feeling stress, like, from my dad, because my dad's stressed. And he, like, pulls up to my opa's place, drop off the car, and it's like orange pop stains. It's like the car is in an accident, like there's damage to the back of the car. And my opa's just like, what? Like, thanks so much for the van, opa. Like, we really enjoyed it, right? And so sometimes my opa was being hospitable. It cost him something. He had a stained van with a bunch of damage, and I don't think we ever boarded the van again. I don't think we were ever offered to. But hospitality usually will cost us something, right? It usually costs us something. Hospitality also takes risk, right? My opa risked his van, and it proved to not be a great decision for him. We kind of damaged it, right? Hospitality takes risk. Lydia's hospitality took risk too. It took courage. Like, I want you to think about what she did in this time. Here is a woman who, like, lives on her own, head of her household, and she invites foreign men she doesn't know to stay at her house. Think about how people could talk. Think about, oh my goodness, did you hear about Lydia? She invited those foreign guys to stay at her house. That's not right. That's not appropriate. I can't believe that. People could talk. She risked her reputation. That also means she risked her business. Because if she became this person, like, oh, can you believe what Lydia did? Oh, I can't be associated with her anymore because she did this, you know. She risked something. It took courage to be hospitable in that time. It also is implied they stayed for several weeks. That's a long time. If you've ever had guests in your home for more than a few days, even if your home is a good size, it gets crowded. You miss kind of having your space sometimes. They stayed for several weeks. That costs money, too. Right? I'm sure there was times that you thought, you know what? I'd like to have my own space again. Have you ever had people over to your house and you're kind of ready for them to leave, but you don't want to just say, get out? And so you're kind of hoping that they'll just be like, well, it's time to go. But they're not seeing it. And so you're making comments like, wow, is it 9 o'clock already? It's late. It's my bedtime. Don't you guys have a long drive home? Oh, yeah. Well, it's getting pretty late. Or things like you get up and you go, well, and you stand up and hope that they just get the clue. Well, and you stand up and then you walk to the door. Then they can't keep talking, and you're just kind of like waiting for them. And then you're kind of holding the door handle. You know, you're just like trying to, right? I'm sure there was times that he felt that way. Like, you know what, guys, like, I'm kind of ready for you to leave. A few weeks is a long time. But the reality is the church at Philippi existed because Lydia was hospitable. That's what became the church. So what does hospitality mean for us today? Why is this important for us today? Because here's the reality. Hospitality is so much more than having someone over for dinner. Hospitality is so much more than greeting someone at the door at church. Hospitality is so much more than when Pastor Andy says, hey, say hi to someone, walking over and saying, like, hi, quick smile. Hospitality is a way that we live our lives. It's something that we're commanded to do as believers. And I think we can equate it to something that's so much less, that it's just this, this, and this. But really, it is so much more. When I was a youth pastor a few years ago, I remember a student came to my youth one night, and I had talked with her mom beforehand because her mom was new to the church. And she was like, yeah, like my daughter is going to come. Fair warning, I forced her. Like, she doesn't want to come, but I told her she has to come. Which is already, if you've done youth work, you're like, this is going to be tough. Because if someone doesn't want to be there, like, it's hard. They show up and they're just like, hey, and it's hard to connect with them. So I thought, okay, great. She said, yeah. So I told her, like, she has to come. And she's gone to youth before, and she's had bad experiences, but I told her she has to try this one. And I told her that she has to go 3 times. I was like, okay. And then I told her if she goes 3 times and doesn't want to come back, she doesn't have to. Well, that's a lot of pressure on me. Like, yeah, she went 3 times. Didn't like it. Sorry. Oh, well, I tried. Like, and so she came, and I remember I'm talking to her, and she kind of told me, like, yeah, my mom's kind of making me be here. I was like, yeah, she told me. Actually, I think I asked her. I said, so your mom is forcing you to be here, hey? She was like, yeah. I'm like, well, I'll try to make it fun. And she was like, okay. And so I'm talking with her, and kind of comes out that she had this bad experience with church. And to be honest, she kind of was in this group of people who typically felt like they were not accepted by the church. And the church has maybe done a bad job of ministering to these people. And so she's here, and she's coming to youth, and I'm thinking, there's no way after 3 weeks she's going to come back. So she comes the first week, second week, third week, and then the fourth week, like, she shows up. And I was like, I'm shocked that she's here. And I think I even asked her, I was like, it's week 4. She was like, yeah. I was like, glad to have you. I was like, this is crazy. I don't want to ruin it. And so she kept coming back. And I remember, like, one day I just asked her. I was like, hey, can I ask you something? She's like, sure. I was like, I'm going to be honest. I did not think that you'd come back because your mom forced you. You kind of told me a little bit about your history. You told me, like, why you don't like church. Like, you told me you're not a Christian, that you're not sure you believe in God. Like, but you come every week. Like, can I ask you why? Like, why are you coming? I'll never forget, she was like, well, everyone told me that church would be the place that I felt the most judged, the most unaccepted, that I would feel so out of place. And you know what? I still don't know how I feel about God and Jesus. But what I do know is that I've never felt more loved and accepted than I have when I've come here. It's like, oh, wow. Like, okay, well, we're so glad that you come. And honestly, she came pretty much every week for like 2 years till she graduated. And I'd love to tell you that, and then one day she accepted Jesus and now she's serving the Lord. That didn't happen. She kept coming. She still was on this journey. She still was like, I kind of want to, but I'm not sure. And I'm in this back and forth tension of not knowing what I believe. But I do know that she kept coming. I do know that she still was wrestling with it. And I do know that she's on this journey. And I do know that it maybe changed her perspective on what the church could be. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather have someone still on the track, on the journey, maybe not there yet, than like way off the track thinking, you know what, this is not for me. Hospitality, being welcoming, being accepting, is so much more than just, hey, come to my house. That is part of it, for sure. It's so much more than, hey, welcome. It is how we interact with people. It's how we live our life. It's how we're intentional with our time and efforts and energy. And church, we are called to be hospitable. There's so many scriptures about it. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. 1 Peter 4:9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Matthew 25:34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? Come to me. And then Jesus says, what you did for the least of these, you do for me. Leviticus 19:34, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. Hospitality requires us to be intentional. So my question for us this week as I close is this. How can we be hospitable? How can we show hospitality to those around us? I'll invite the worship team up. How can we be hospitable to those at our workplaces? There's so many examples. It could be this person forgot something and you went out of your way to help them with it, even though it's their fault. It could be that you covered for them a little bit when they were going to be away. Or it could be that they needed, you know, hey, I had this family emergency. Can you do this for me? Sure I can. Of course I can. How can you be hospitable this week? And I want you to remember this truth. And hopefully this takes the pressure off you. You don't need to be the extraordinary. It doesn't rely all on you. It's not, if I can't do this, no one can. It doesn't rely on you. No matter how gifted you are, no matter how special you are, no matter how many medals you were given, it doesn't just rely on you. We are just the ordinary ones who hopefully are willing. And it's the gospel that brings the extra. It's Jesus who brings the extra. And actually, sometimes when we think it's about us, we actually take the spotlight off the gospel and put it on ourselves. Because we think, man, only I could do this. Only I could accomplish this. It's up to me. When really it's not. It's not. So I encourage you this week, be your ordinary self. In your ordinary week, in your ordinary environment, but use that to be on mission where you are. Use that to practice hospitality where you are. It's oftentimes in those ordinary, everyday moments that it makes the biggest difference because people see it consistently. It's not just, oh, this one time, this one thing happened. It's, hey, I saw this over time and time again. So would you stand with me as I close in prayer? Lord, we thank you so much that you are the one who brings change, that you are the one who brings the extra to our ordinary, that all we have to do is be obedient, that all we have to do is bring what we have and be faithful, and it's up to you. You control the results. That it's not up to us, it's not how good we are, it's not our talents or our abilities, it's just you. Lord, I pray that as we go about our week, that we would find ways to be hospitable. Because, yes, you ask us to, but also because you have been hospitable with us. That you have given us so much when we don't deserve it, when we are the foreigner, when we are the stranger, when we are the one who has been wronged or who is doing the wrong, that you are hospitable and that you welcome us. And that you gave the greatest hospitable act that you could ever do when you sent your son to die for us so that we could have life and have it to the full. That you made a way for us, not because we earned it or deserved it, but because you loved us. And so as you have been hospitable with us, would we be able to share that with others and invite others into this family that we have? God, you are so good. We thank you so much for who you are, for what you do for us, and for how you love us. I pray that for each one of us this week, that wherever we find ourselves, whether it's in an everyday, ordinary week or not, that we would look for ways to show your love to others. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Christian. One day, you and I will experience perfect hospitality. It's called heaven. But in the meantime, heaven lives in our hearts. We're going to ask our prayer workers to come to the front. And we believe that God ministers his hospitality to us in prayer and worship. So we don't know, I don't know, but God does, what needs you have. But don't leave this place until you experience heavenly hospitality from God and his love and his kindness to you, so that you and I can be hospitable to those around us. So as we worship, so you can feel free to bring those requests to him. But if you want, you can come to the front, bring our requests together in prayer so that you can experience God's hospitality for you this morning. Let's worship together.